As we begin chapter, as we look at chapter 3 and verse 16 through verse 19, we talked about this on last week to give you something to kind of think about, that when you look at verse 16 through 19, Paul makes three prayer requests for the listeners. Number one, he prays that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit. In verse 16, that is that they be divinely enabled to successfully live the Christian life. Number two, that the readers be able to comprehend the love of Christ. That is to better understand the enormous love Christ has for them. That's verse 18. And then number three was that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, that the life, the character, and virtues of God himself may be fully developed in them, verse 19. So let's take a look at these verses. In verse number 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Almost every prayer of Paul's that is recorded in Scripture was for the spiritual well-being of others. Even when he was persecuted, even when he was in prison and in need of many things for his own welfare, he prayed primarily for fellow believers, that they might be spiritually protected and strengthened. And I want you to write this down. Our weakness is in ourselves, and our strength is in him. Let me repeat that again. Our weakness is in ourselves, and our strength is in him. The weak are made strong by the Spirit within. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul told the church there at Corinth, and he said unto them, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the Lord telling him, because Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord that he remove it. And so the answer to that prayer that Paul had was, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, here it is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our strength lies in the fact that the Spirit of the risen Christ dwells within us. My flesh is weak, but my spirit, turned over to the Spirit of God, is mighty. God will give this strengthening power in the inner man to whoever desires it. And he will grant our wish to be filled with the Spirit of God if we ask for it. All of God's people are to be like Paul in having an overriding sensitive to the sensitivity, excuse me, to the spiritual needs of others for the salvation of the unsaved and the spiritual protection and growth of the saved. In other words, we are to be sensitive to the spiritual needs of our wives, husbands, children, elders, deacons, fellow church members, neighbors, fellow students, friends, and co-workers. We are to be sensitive to the spiritual needs, to the spiritual believer, the riches of his glory. They are rich indeed. See, from the beginning of the letter, Paul has, he's been pondering over those divine riches. What are they? Let's go back and look at them. Maybe you have forgotten, but I'm going to remind you. God blessing us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's back in chapter 1 and verse 3. His choosing us for himself before the foundation of the world. That was chapter 1 and verse 4. His redemption and forgiveness. Chapter 1 and verse 7. His making known to us the mystery of his will. Chapter 1 and verse 9. His giving us an inheritance with his son Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 11. And it goes so on throughout the first 2.5 chapters. All of these riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And so when you look at the phrase of his glory, it testifies that these riches belong to God because of who he is. They belong to him. And so Paul calls God the Father of glory. And so we need to understand that. So the first step in living like God's children is to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Man, most ever get to this first step, not knowing what it is to see God's power fully at work in them. So what happens? They suffer. The church suffers. The world suffers. Because the inner man of most believers is never strengthened with power through his Spirit. The flaw is in the inner man, where man himself cannot perform a cure. Only God can reach and cure the inner man. Only God can reach and cure the inner man. But although the outer, the physical man, becomes weaker and weaker with age, the inner, the spiritual man, should continually grow stronger and stronger with power through his Spirit. See, only God's Spirit can strengthen our spirits. Only God's Spirit can strengthen our spirits. He is the one who energizes, empowers us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Where the strength of God increases, sin necessarily decreases. The nearer we come to God, the further we go from sin. So when the Spirit empowers our lives and Christ is obeyed as the Lord of our hearts, our sins and weaknesses are dealt with, and we find ourselves wanting to serve others. We find ourselves wanting to sacrifice for them. We find ourselves wanting to serve them. Why? Because Christ's loving nature has truly become our own. So he says, the first prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye be being rooted and grounded in love. Now, this verse expresses the results of verse 16. Christ will dwell in the lives of those who have his Spirit. Jesus already lives in them and in all Christians. So when you look at the Greek word for dwell, the word for dwell in the Greek, it means to settle down and be at home, to be at ease. So the word dwell means to settle down, be at home, to be at ease. So Jesus enters into our hearts the moment he saves us, but he cannot live there in comfort and satisfaction until it is cleansed of sin and filled with his will. He cannot be fully at home until he is allowed to dwell in our hearts through the continuing faith that trusts him to exercise his lordship over every aspect of our lives. And so when they are divinely strengthened, verse 16, they will then live the kind of lives that God desires. So when they thus please God, Christ then will be at home or at ease in their lives. So guess what? When we are divinely strengthened, and then we live the kind of lives that God desires, guess what? When we please God, then Christ would then be at home or at ease in our lives. So he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The greatest love that is known to man is the fact that while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son to die for us and to save us. And the only way we can show him that we truly love him is to keep his commandments. Let's look at John 14 and verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we no longer are under the control of the flesh and the lust thereof. if Christ has really come to live within us. In Romans 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the result of our yielding to the Spirit's power and submitting to Christ's lordship in our heart is love. When Christ settled down in our lives, he began to display his own love in us and through us. And when he freely indwells our hearts, we become rooted and grounded in love. That is, we settle on a strong foundation of love. So what do we need to do? What we need to do is make Jesus Lord of our lives. And when you make him Lord of your life, then you will be rooted and grounded in the kind of love that only God can give. And so we got to allow Christ to love others through you and I. Then in verse 18, may be able to comprehend the second thing. May be able to comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height? When we are rooted and grounded in love, we then become able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of love? We cannot comprehend the fullness of love unless we are totally immersed in love, unless it is the very root and ground of our being. To be rooted and grounded in love requires being rooted and grounded in God. Let me say that again. To be rooted and grounded in love requires being rooted and grounded in God. Love is available to every Christian, because Christ is available to every Christian. So Paul prays that we will become able to comprehend with all the saints. See, love is not simply for the even-tempered Christian or the naturally pleasant and agreeable Christian. Nor is it for some supposed special class of Christians who have an inside spiritual track. But it is for and commanded of every Christian, all saints, all of us. And so to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, and height and depth of love is to understand it in its fullness. What do you mean? Love goes in every direction and to the greatest distance. It goes wherever it is needed for as long as it is needed. And we all know that before we became a Christian, we had no understanding of the greatness of God. And so the Spirit of Christ within us helps us to know these things. And then in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says that to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Knowing Christ, knowing his love, takes us beyond human knowledge, because it is from an infinitely higher source. Paul is not speaking here of our knowing the love we are to have for Christ, but the love of Christ, his very own love that he must place in our hearts before we can love him or anyone else. So when you look at this love, the love mentioned here in this verse is agape. I mean, when he talks about that love in verse 17, he talks about the ground, and then he says, and to know the love of Christ, he's talking about agape. This is the God love. In other words, this love is an unconditional love. It is not a love because, but in spite of. This kind of love loves the unlovable. This kind of love is what kept Jesus on the cross. He loved us so much that he gave his body on the cross that we might live. He shed his blood in payment for our sins. And this kind of love cannot be explained to the fleshly man. Man only loves because of something he hopes to gain from the love. But this love that Christ has is unconditional love. The fullness of God that he wanted us to be filled with is the grace of God. And God offers all of the Christian us to be filled up with his fullness, so that there would be no room left for worldliness. Again, he wants us to be filled up completely with his fullness, so that there be no room left for worldliness. The greatest command that Jesus gave to all believers is this. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And if we keep the commandment, then we are full of the Lord. Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit, it leads to the indwelling of Christ, which leads to abundant love, which leads to God's fullness in us. To be filled up to all the fullness of God, we need to understand it's unexplainable. And so it's incredible. It's indescribable. There is no way this side of heaven that we can understand it. We can only believe it, and we can praise God for it. And so if we are filled with Jesus, then we are filled with God. And so by definition, to be filled with God is to be emptied of self. It is not to have much of God and little of self, but it's all of God and none of self. This is what this theme and what he's talking about in Ephesians. And so as we wrap this up, and we're going to be continuing to look at verse 20 and verse 21, and then I want you to go into chapter 4. And as you're reading chapter 4, what we're going to be seeing there in chapter 4, we're going to first find out in the first three chapters of Ephesians, what we're going to have seen is that Paul had set forth the believer's position with all the blessings, the honors, and privileges of being a child of God. And so when we look at chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Ephesians, what he's going to give us, he's going to give the consequence, the obligations, and the requirements of being his child in order to live out salvation in accordance with the Father's will and to his glory. But also what we're going to see is that we have seen the first three chapters set forth truth about the believer's identity in Christ. And then we're going to see chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 is that it's going to be the practical response, how we respond. What are we to be doing? How are we to be living for Christ? So finish reading verse 20. We'll look at verse 20 and 21 of Ephesians 3, and then we'll go into Ephesians chapter 4 on next week. So I will be unmuting everyone for any additional prayer requests.